the big event will be at Saturday at 10 o'clock, 10 to about 12, 12:30. We're going to take a break in the middle of that. But Pastor Kincaid has been serving in Italy, he and his wife, now for a few years. And it's been an amazing ministry. They minister to mostly folks that come from countries where it's impossible to preach the gospel. These are countries where you could actually lose your life for converting or proselyting a person to the Christianity. So he has seen tremendous success and quite a ministry there in Rome. He's been impacted by the COVID-19 event there in Italy. That was a major hit for them. So it'll be interesting to hear his story and see how that all worked out and played out in his life. And I want to encourage you. I hope everybody will show up on Saturday. If you're listening over the internet, please put that aside on your calendar. It's going to be just a really special time. He's a great guy. We support him as a missionary. I look forward to someday going over and just seeing what he's doing. He's also invested in our friend in Bratislava. It's been fun to see, you know, the connections that have been made. He's just been that kind of a guy for us. So I hope you'll come out and listen to that. He's also going to go to the New Life program with me tomorrow night. So if you could make sure the guys over there know that, that's a really important thing. And that'll be at 6 o'clock tomorrow night. The series that we're in, we're finishing this five-part series on actually it's the call of God, and we're studying the call upon the life of Jesus Christ as an example for our own personal call and how it relates to us. And we've gone through certain elements. The elements that preceded this were Jesus Christ was part of a plan. He honored a plan. It's called the grace of God. It was a predetermined plan in Acts 2:23 that he was engaged in. In Psalm 2:7, he was declared to be the Son long before the earth was ever created, and he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in Revelations 13:8. So he was part of a plan. When he came to this earth, he was fulfilling a plan. Secondly, he had to live by faith. The issue of his kenosis, or his denying his own, setting aside his deity, not exploiting his deity while here on the earth and living by faith as a man in right relationship with his Father, was an aspect of his call. So there was a plan. He had to live by faith. He also had to choose to obey, meaning that he was constantly being challenged as to whether he would fulfill the will of God or whether he would do what his own personal desire was. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 and 42 and 45, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine." That was like the culmination of his life. He didn't come to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father and to live out the plan. That life lived in such a way was an expression of God's love for us. And that love was fully revealed to us through the life of Jesus Christ. And that's why he could actually say that we're to love one another as he has loved us. In John 13, 34 and 35, he is the standard of love. It's to be his love. We'll look at that more tonight. So if we think about a call, if Jesus Christ came and it was based upon a revealed plan, then we should also live based upon a revealed plan, and we should live by faith based upon that revealed plan, which is the Word of God, right? And we should learn to be obedient, meaning that we choose to honor what God says. I was just studying, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but way back in 2005, there was what they called a success model. And that model was basically this: graduate high school, don't get into an illicit relationship, get a job, and most people that do that will succeed in life or do well in life. Just simply the very basic tenets: don't get pregnant out of wedlock and things such as that. And most people that do that will just simply succeed in life. Kind of interesting that you could actually track those along the Word of God, couldn't we? That this is the very things that the Word of God tells us, these foundational principles of the institution of marriage and work and right relationships, setting our sights on right relationships and things such as that. God blesses those things. Also very interesting in our culture today that all of those isms that are fighting against our culture, one of the most intriguing aspects of all of the isms, whether it be Marxism or socialism, is they don't believe in the importance of family. In fact, some of them believe that the nuclear family has to be destroyed in order for change to really come to our nation. And believe me, you destroy the family and change will come quickly to our nation. And there's many statistics that would lie in that. But just simple obedience, just obeying what the Father had given him to do. And then expressing love by laying down his life, first of all, in obedience to his Father, and then secondly, as a testimony to everyone that was on this earth. It's the testimony of God's love, Christ's self-sacrifice. Tonight, I want to look at his patience, because it's another element. We live in a kind of ingratiating society. We expect, perhaps it's the tragedy of living in the modern era in a nation where we have so much abundance. If you've ever traveled to foreign countries and gone, for example, when we were in Russia, to go to the store, the shelves were not filled. You didn't have any of these things. Many times when I was in, for example, in China, I had to track with a missionary to go to the little marketplace to get this vegetable that you would cook, and they went all over to different places, to different little vendors to get these things. It's probably a little more modern there now than it was then. But in most places, they don't have the ability to just quickly get what you want. Perhaps that's been a deficit for us, because what we've lost is the idea of patience. Patience is a very critical aspect of a call. At some point, you're just going to have to wait on God. And I want to look at that tonight, because Jesus Christ was our example of patience. And in your verses, they're very kind of self-explanatory here tonight. We're not going to spend a great deal of time going through any of the aspects of it. But notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5, it says, "Finally, brethren, be praying for us that the word of the Lord will continue to spread rapidly and continue to be glorified, just as it did also with you, that we'll be rescued from immoral and evil men, for not all belong to the faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." And we have a complete sense of assurance that the Lord, in the Lord regarding you, that you're doing and will continue to do what we command. Now notice what it says here. May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. Thank God it's not my love and it's not your love, because we've all experienced that. And as good as any human being could possibly be loving another person, it is not divine. It's God's love. And notice, direct your hearts into the love of God. It has to be God's love. I just can't tell you how much it means for a person in terms of their call to embrace the love of God, to have their heart open to the love of God, not their own personal aspirations. For example, people may have a sense of, how can I say it, an aspiration to achieve something, and therefore they embrace this desire, this cause, and they're just in love with seeing that done. That's not necessarily God's love. God's love embraces people. And if there's other elements that affect, say, the logistical issues of life, like providing something for people, it's the result of our love for those people. Do you understand that? So, for example, one historical research that was done in recent years by a guy, I think his name is Woodhouse, if I'm not mistaken, I read it many years ago. He found that if you traced missionaries, and I'm talking about missionaries that came from evangelical churches like the Baptist movement and others that were independent churches that just sent out missionaries like we saw in the 1800s, just this broad range of people that went out, 18 into 1900s. As compared to missionaries that went as the result of being a part of a religious system like a government, like the Danish government or the Portuguese or, you know, perhaps the French and others, the difference in the nations where those missionaries went is dramatically, it's dramatic, meaning that those nations are far better off in terms of education, in terms of their own personal benefit socially, all these aspects. Why? Because these missionaries didn't just go as part of a government to just bring people into the realm of the kingdom, but they went as individuals who cared for the people. So they started schools and clinics, and they provided for these people because they loved the people and they wanted to meet their needs. And they went to great lengths to do it. And so literally, he tracked these out. And in the places in Africa where this was predominant, I'm not talking about national missionaries, but independent missionaries, the conditions in those nations are far superior to other parts of Africa where the other missionaries went. It's just a really astounding thing. Why? Because if the love of God causes us to do something, it always embraces people. It just does. It's always directed towards people. And anything else we do, it's for them. It's for them. And so there may be lots of things that a church will do in terms of evangelism, evangelistic ideas, but those ideas are always for people. Like, how can we better serve the community? How can we reach them for Christ? It will always be that. So it's the love of God. And then you'll notice if you have like an NAS, I think it says the patient waiting for Christ. Actually, the term is the same as the love of God. It's actually just patience of Christ. And I want you to realize that God actually does want to draw us into the patience of Christ, the ability to do what he did. He endured. The word patience, there's two words in the Greek that speak to this. One speaks more of the way that we deal with people. We'll talk about that more in a minute. The other one has to do with circumstance or details. This is the endurance issue of just sticking it out in the perhaps not necessarily the best situations. Not necessarily people, but just situations. And you'll notice that Christ, it's his very endurance that God calls us into. The fact that for 32 or 33 years he was on this earth, and for only 3 of those years was he actively engaged, not that he wasn't still doing ministry, but he was actively engaged in his mission. For the other part of that time, it's silence. We know very little about him. But he was just as much in the call of God. Just as much in the call of God. But he was patient. He just waited. He waited for God to initiate, for the John the Baptist to rise on the scene and for him to come and be baptized and enter into his ministry. He waited. He was just patient. He endured. Can you imagine what that must have been like for him, being God and fully cognizant of his relationship to his Father? I mean, even at the age of 12, he was, I must be about my Father's business, right? In Luke chapter 2. That he was fully cognizant of these things. And yet, he was patient. He submitted himself to the system. He submitted himself to what we can very easily see in the New Testament as kind of a prejudicial, almost judgmental system. He submitted to the religious system of the day because he was patient. So Paul says, I'm praying that you'll enter in not just to the love of God, but also the patience of Christ, the ability to endure things. That's important for us. We're going to look at these two words and how it affects us. There's certain portions of Scripture that blend the two, and I think that actually speaks in many ways to how these two aspects work. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Word of God says that God is long-suffering. He doesn't wish that any would perish. It's that other word. It means that he's slow to anger. When God describes himself in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 6, one of his descriptors is, I'm slow to anger. I'm rich in mercy. I'm slow to anger. God holds off his wrath. In Romans 9:22, it says that God kind of overlooked his wrath. He was willing to put up with people until such time as he could deal with the issue and get the most glory out of his deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. He was just long-suffering. God is long-suffering. And that's very important. In other words, he puts up with people. And long-suffering, being long-suffering, is a very important issue for all of us in many ways, is it not? And I think we'll see this as we go on. So in Hebrews chapter 12 is the next verse. If we know that Christ is our example, it says, let us run by means of patience or endurance. That's our word, just sticking it out. You remember in the previous chapter, it talked about all the things that everybody went through, and they were heroes of faith because they endured those things. They actually just went through all of those circumstances. He ends the previous chapter in Hebrews 10:32 saying, look, you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might inherit the promise. You know, you just got to stick it out. You just got to endure. What would happen in our nation if people endured bad relationships rather than just running from them? What would happen in our nation if we had an attitude of endurance when it comes to our work ethic or the way that we relate to other people? Or circumstance, so we didn't just run from everything. It would probably change quite a bit in our nation, would it not? If in our culture, we just, as believers, we just simply were those people that endured. We just stuck it out. We just didn't quit. God called us there. We had a sense of his love for the people that were involved or vested in that situation. We were living by faith in his word, and we just simply, we were going to stick it out. What would happen? It says, the contest or struggle that is set before us, there's a course that's marked out, because we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and we lay aside every object that impedes performance and the obstructing sin. I would have to say that the obstructing sin would have to be self-gratification, meaning, I need this, or I want this, or I will not accept that. That sense of self-awareness that tells us that we can't do what God asks us to do, that we shouldn't be here, we shouldn't be able to do this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. Notice this, he endured the cross because of the joy which was set before him, though at the same time he despised the shame. And he sat down, began his session in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider thoroughly the one who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not lose your motivation to achieve the goal. That means giving up. The worst thing that we can do as Christians is be like the rest of the world that just simply will not tolerate any kind of adversity. It's the worst thing that we can do. What we do know about Christianity is that Christianity, there's a hope that we all live by in Romans 5:3 and on that produces endurance in us. It's a hope of something greater than ourselves. That no matter what we're going through, we have that in our sight. We're looking unto that. And we see what the Lord endured on our behalf. We understand that his victory is truly, in many ways, it's our victory, is it not? That our victory is found in him in 1 Corinthians 15:57. We triumph in him. And therefore, we just kind of plod along, sticking it out. I'm sure everyone here in this room or the ones that are listening to my voice over the internet, there's at least one thing in your life that you just really wish would change. Typically, it has something to do with another person, because those are the most personal issues of our life. And the question is, how do we approach that? And the point is, we never give up on God, and we never give up on his. We continue to do what we know is right with our Lord. We just do what's right. We endure. And many times that attitude of just focusing on Christ and serving him is the testimony that will be the difference in the lives of those people that perhaps are the most troubling to us. The fact that we didn't quit. The fact that we pressed on. The fact that we kept our eyes on Christ and we never stopped serving. And we just wanted to know him more and better. That we just kept doing it. And we didn't allow our own self-awareness to discourage us or keep us from going. I was reading recently a book. The book is by a man named Shelby Steele. He said something very interesting. He was using it in terms of ethnic relationships. But what he said was this, is that once a person becomes a victor, a victim, then that person is always, from that point on, lacks any responsibility for what they do. In other words, they don't have to be accountable or responsible for their own actions. So in a way, they've enslaved themselves to the person or the whatever, the event, the person, the culture, the society, does not matter, that wronged them. They're always, from that point on, indentured to that event. And by the way, we can see this in many parts of our culture today. And there's many people that are building on this. But when Jesus Christ said that when he came for the sole purpose of setting us free from that kind of servitude. I don't know that we understand this the way that we should. But think about this. A person who is hurt or has been victimized or been damaged in some way, and for the rest of their life, that's the issue in their life. You know what they've actually said? This event owes me something, and until I get what I'm owed, I'm never going to be right. It's never going to be right. I'm always going to be wrong. There's always going to be a flaw. There's always going to be something that affects me. There's always going to be there. And they're not going to be responsible. They don't have to be responsible for how they feel or how they act or what they do. Because that's their reason. Do you understand the value of the cross now? And by the way, if we're going to talk about something being unfair, let's talk about grace. Let's talk about God, who was perfect, who took the wrath of all the sin of the world upon his own back and didn't deserve it, so that we could enter into true freedom and not be indentured to the things that have happened to us, that we could live free, free indeed, truly free. How incredibly important is that for us as Christians to understand that truth, that we're free, that Christ has set us free, that I'm not enslaved to an event or a person or whatever's been done to me. I'm enslaved to the one who has set me free. And by the way, every human being, it allows me to see every human being in a different light, does it not? It allows me to see them as in desperate need of that same love. Not as being better or worse, but in desperate need of that love, right? Just changes everything. Consider the one who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not lose motivation. Let's keep the victim where it belongs. And there's only one in history, and that's Christ. In human history, there's only one. There's lots of victims on this horizontal scale, but in terms of eternity, there's only one victim, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's keep him there. Let's place him there. Because he truly is the one that inspires us to go out and not quit. Now, just think about it this way. I'll be closing here in a few minutes, but think about it this way. The devil loves, well, let's just say this. If he can't change the fact that you're saved, he would love to keep you in prison. He would love to make sure that your mental attitude is so tied up with the history of your life that you can't be translated or transformed into the history of the kingdom. That you'll never come to know that. That Romans 12, 1 and 2 will never be yours. You'll never be transformed. He would love that. He would love that. If he can't change the fact that you're blood-bought and on your way to heaven, then he wants to make sure that the gospel that's in your heart and mind is hidden to everyone else. And the way that we do that is by living in the same measure of justice that the rest of the world lives in, which is this sense of trying to find out some fairness and equity in life in all these relationships, trying to come to some conclusion as to how we can rectify these things or how I can change myself or how this shouldn't have an impact on me or any of that, rather than just simply looking to the one who is truly the answer for our life. If he can't change our salvation, he certainly doesn't want us to see that. And the reason being is because if we see it, then we can endure it. If we see him, we can endure it. We can put up with it. It just changes our motivation. Just changes everything. If we see him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses that we all know. But notice what it says here. Love is actually long-suffering. It means it can put up with people. By the way, you and I are people too. We're not perfect people. If you've been hurt by people, you've hurt people too. Believe me. We've not only been hurt, but we've hurt others, right? Now, we might have good reason for why we did what we did. At least we think we do, but I bet the people that were hurt by us don't think it was such a great reason. And people can inflict wounds, and we can live in those wounds. But love puts up with people, just like God puts up with people, because he doesn't wish any to perish. But he wants all to come to a knowledge, an understanding of salvation. That's just God. Love is long-suffering. It's kind. It's not jealous. Doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. Doesn't know everything. Doesn't act like it does. Does not act unbecomingly. Doesn't present itself in a way that's unbecoming or disrespectful or diminishes or is hurtful to another person, doesn't speak or joke in such a way, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, is not thrilled by the wrong that's been done, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and guess what? Endures all things. Because that's what love does. It just simply doesn't quit. Now, when the Word of God says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and people often talk this about stories, what's your story? Well, the Bible is full of stories, is it not, about people and their lives and how God was faithful with them and how they overcame. And if they failed, we understand the reasoning behind their failure. We actually can read it and see it and understand it, right? So that it actually encourages or warns us, right? And we see all these things. And in life, we realize that things don't just happen like that, that we actually have to wait for things. And that waiting is actually part of a maturing process, that actually this sense of endurance in 1 Peter 1:3 kind of has a perfect work in us. It matures us. It brings us to a place where we understand that God is faithful, and we're maturing in the hope of His knowing that He's going to prove Himself faithful. We just know He is. And it speaks to our heart. But love, it's all motivated by the love that God has shown to us. That God has so greatly loved us. And if He could put up with this life and the cross and everything that He experienced on this earth, all the adversity, and beyond all that, put up with humanity since the creation of mankind until this point in history, that God Himself could put up with people the way that He does. You know what? I guess I can stick it out in a bad situation or in a situation that God's called me to. I can just simply endure. I can do that. I was saying today on a devotional, my parents didn't, I wouldn't say Mitch, it wasn't a perfect marriage, right? I mean, has anybody ever had one? I don't know that they have. They went through their ups and downs. It was in the 60s, 70s when, you know, things were beginning to break down in the families, and divorce was pretty easy. And certainly I'm sure that, you know, that they're, you know, they could have very easily, there was always that sense where, you know, are they going to stick together or not? I am so thankful that my parents stayed together. Because I know that there was pressure in the culture to not do that. I'm so thankful that they stuck together. It showed me something about life, that you don't always have to be perfect relationally. It doesn't have to always be completely satisfying in order for you to love somebody and be true to them. It showed me something. Now, we as Christians, all the more in all the settings that God puts us in, what is the love of God saying to us in those settings? What is our ability just simply to be there, have a good attitude, work as unto the Lord, be respectful of the people around us, endure hardship, because Christ is our example of enduring hardship. What does that say to the people around us when we just do that? We show up and we do it. We're going to do it. It's the patience of Christ. It's the patience of Christ that makes a call a solid call. I left this for last because I believe that every person who's ever called by God at some point is going to have to make a decision that there's just simply nothing else to do and nowhere else to go because that's where God placed them, and they're just simply going to stick it out. That they're going to endure it. They're going to stick it out. And that quality, the people around them realize that their relationship to what they're doing is much greater than just the circumstance. That it's actually Christ Himself. There's a love there's a love that lies behind the effort. It speaks to people. It does. It really does. By the way, I think it was my family coming to Christ that kept them together. I think that was the deciding factor that kept it, was when they came to Christ. Because Christ gave them the love to endure, just like he does us. Amen? Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness, and Lord, there's just many things that could be said about this. I can understand why the writer of Hebrews would say, if any man draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, because what a tragedy it is for Christians to act as the rest of the world. When things aren't going well, they bag it. What a tragedy that is. That what we have has no more substance than what an unsaved person has. At times, I'm saying we, inclusively. So Father, we just ask that you would just work in our heart, that you've given us your word. You've shown us what faith is. You've shown us what obedience is, all the way up to the death of the cross. You've shown us, Lord, what love is. It's forever burned, etched in our heart. And Lord, you've also shown us what patience is. And what we ask, Lord, is that you would encourage each and every one that's here, and that you'd speak to those that are listening over the internet if they want to call in, or I guess they can do it on Facebook or over the website if they'd like to, if you have a question. But Lord, we just pray that you'll just teach us to be a people that live in the patience that you provide for us by virtue of your Spirit. There's a reason why one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering, that we have this. It's part of us. We can do this. And we ask you to do these things and pray that you will. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you have any questions, feel free to jump in. If not, this will be a very short time of questions and answers. It can be on anything. Could be the sermon tonight. Could be something else. As long as it's within reason. Any questions or comments? All right. Father, we thank you for this night. Bless each one. And we just pray that you'll make this a special night for every person. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.